Morning, everyone. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Eugene. I'm married to Jess, my wonderful wife over there. We've got four children as well. And I have the wonderful privilege of leading that Western Suburbs congregation that Robbie mentioned, out sort of that way in PE. So it's a real privilege to be here. And it's Christmas morning, man. Yeah. Woke up this morning and you know, the Christmas presents are there. And if you've got children in the home, there's definitely a buzz in the home. And I'd actually love to know, just by a show of hands, how many of you ate something for breakfast you know you shouldn't have? Wow, that's way less than I expected. Some of you are just not, okay. Amy says you're all lying, or at least 90% of you. But Christmas is a day we partake of some nice food as well. But Christmas presents is a big part of the day. We love it. And I'd love to hear from some of the children. Who here thinks they got the best Christmas present? Is there anyone? Joel, what did you get?
2 RC cars.
Not one, my friends, but 2. Have you crashed it yet, Joel? Have you crashed it? Oh, the battery's still Dad, you had one job. Okay, let's see.
I've got Xbox 5.
I will raise your 2 RC cars and play you an Xbox 5. Okay, we're not going to ask what games you have. It might expose your dad and mom. But we know what you'll be doing this morning, this afternoon, this evening, maybe tomorrow. Okay, we need a girl. We need a girl here. See, a girl wants to say what you got for Christmas. Any girls? You're going to shout it out if you're sitting somewhere. Oh, wow. That's the best gift yet. She said she got a hug from her mom. Ah, yes. Okay. So we just went up from like 2 RC cars, Xbox 5, and then a hug from your mom. I mean, you can't beat that. This morning, as we unwrapped presents, and one of our children, who shall remain unnamed, opened her present. And it was exactly what this child had been waiting for so long. And the response was, "Booyah, in your face." So, I'm not sure what to make of that. I don't know. Well, I'll tell you 2 quick stories of presents I got when I was a child. 2 of my earliest only memories. The one was, we were walking through Art in the Park. Back in the day, Art in the Park was a thing before you would get mugged in St. George's. And there were lovely stalls. You'd walk through there. And we got to this stall, like a woodworker had some things in display. And there was this wooden gun that shot elastic bands. But those nice thick ones you used to put, like wood bundles, had like nice and thick. And I knew my mom had a connection with Santa Claus. I didn't quite understand it, but like normally if I throw some hints, she would tell Santa, and there's a chance I could get it. And so I threw some hints. They were pretty obvious. And my mom said, "Okay, we'll consider it, but on one condition. You're not allowed to shoot your sister." And I said, "Of course." The thought would never even cross my mind. And Christmas morning, got to the Christmas tree, and I could see by the wrapping there was a good chance that that gun would be there. And I got to it, I unwrapped it. And in all its glory was a wooden gun with elastic bands. It didn't need to be charged, Johan. It was great. And my mom solemnly reminded me, "Remember, you're not allowed to shoot your sister." "Of course, Mom. Of course." About 2 minutes later, my sister opened a gift, and she dropped something over the side of the couch. And she had to bend over
And my gun happened to be loaded. And I just thought, this opportunity will not present itself again. And if ever you're going to find grace, it would be on Christmas Day. It was my first shot, and it was bullseye. It was amazing. And somehow I avoided hiding. I think the Christmas cheer was still there. And that was one of my first experiences of getting a Christmas present. But my first one. We were still living in East London. I was 4 years old. And at that stage, it was a TV show I loved with all my heart. He-Man. Those of you over 40, you might remember He-Man. It was a little bit controversial. He said he was a master of the universe. Some Christians were like, that's going a bit too far. We know someone else who's above you, He-Man. He was an amazing, like, superhero type. His claim to fame was that he pretty much only wore Speedo / underwear. And other superheroes at least wore, like, a tut with underwear over it. But He-Man just went all the way, man. He only wore underwear. And I loved this guy. And there was, in the toy shop, there was the castle of Grayskull. This plastic castle would fold open. And my heart belonged to that castle. I was like, this is what I want for Christmas. And I made sure when we walked down the toy aisle, my mom would notice the castle is there. It was about a meter wide. And Christmas morning came. And I went to the Christmas tree, and there was nothing of that size. But I was sure, because it was so big, it didn't fit under the Christmas tree, surely. And when it got to my turn, it was like a box about this size. And when I opened it up, it was an action figure from the He-Man series, but it wasn't even He-Man. It was one of the baddies. It was this gray guy who had, like, big muscular arms. If you press the button at the back, he would do this. Like a type of punch, I think. But it looked like he was walking really fast. And I was so disappointed. It just was not what I expected. The thing, though, is that became one of my favorite toys. I loved that toy. I actually wore it out. In the end, its arms like extended to here when you press the... I absolutely loved that toy. But I wasn't expecting it. And, I mean, we're here to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And as I've been reading through the Christmas story in the book of Luke and Matthew, there's so many things that are unexpected. And the thing is, if you don't expect something, you sometimes can't quite receive it. Like, there's a bit of a barrier there. And so I'd love to just go through a couple of things. And maybe there'll be a couple of unexpected things for you this morning even. But the Bible story of Jesus and the birth of Jesus, it's really beautiful. And maybe the first sort of unexpected thing is that Luke doesn't open the story with Mary or Jesus. He opens the story with a guy called Zechariah, who's a family member of Mary and Joseph. And he's a priest, so he's like part of the religious elite. He's really important. And he goes into this place where they offer sacrifices. And the angel Gabriel meets him there. And he says to Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and this is going to be John the Baptist, and he's going to prepare the way of Jesus, for Jesus. And Zechariah goes like, oh, I don't know. How can this be? And I love Gabriel's response. Gabriel goes like, I am Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. And he's struck with muteness, so he can't speak for a good couple of months until his son is born. But then you contrast that with Mary. Now, Mary was most likely in the region of 16 years old. And the angel Gabriel, the same angel, comes to her and says, you're going to have a son. And she believes him. And that's one of the first surprises. One of the first unexpected things is that the religious elite, the pro-religious guy, doesn't believe God. But this humble 16-year-old girl, she believes him. She believes him. And there's so many other unexpected things. So the story continues. I mean, just Mary herself. I mean, she's unmarried. And the angel says, you're going to become pregnant. And Mary says, or the Bible says, Mary's confused and disturbed. Now, if you are unmarried and someone says, you're going to be pregnant, you'll be confused and disturbed as well. And there would have been a bit of stigma goes with it, because, I mean, they would tell the stories like, no, no, really, I know I'm not married, but an angel told me I'm pregnant. I mean, try to convince your neighbors of that one. It's not going to be easy. And then Jesus came from such a lowly place. I mean, firstly, he comes from Nazareth, which is like far away from Jerusalem, the capital. It's far away. It's like, I mean, later on, people say like, Nazareth? Like, what good can come from Nazareth? That's like Brakpan or Porfader. If you're from Brakpan or Porfader, we love you. But you don't expect many good things to come from there. We've got our friends in dispatch meeting this morning. It's the same, dispatch. Like, what good can come from dispatch? And some people will say, well, Rassie Erasmus. And so I can't use that one anymore. I've got to go to Porfader and Brakpan. But it's not a place you would expect someone to come from who's going to change the world. He's born from a poor family. Like in all of history, Jesus is the only person who could choose where he would be born. He could choose a palace. He could choose a family that's wealthy, important. But God, in his infinite wisdom, chooses a poor family from Nazareth. And then he's born in a feeding trough. We know the story, hey? There's no place in the inn. Like this carved out piece of stone that animals would eat from. They cleared out, I don't know what, might have put some hay in there just to soften it a bit. If you see the pictures, like Jesus, there he is, lying in a feeding trough. That would not have been the expectation, because the thing is, for centuries and centuries, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, would have expected like the chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ. They'd been expecting him to come. And some of the expectations would have been formed by, I mean, Robbie read Isaiah 9 just now, verse 6, but there's verse 7. I'd love to read verse 7 to you. It says, this chosen one, this Messiah, his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. So the expectation was like, this is going to be like this mighty ruler. He's going to kick the Romans out. He's going to rule and reign. And then you got a baby in a trough. That's not what they expected. And because they didn't expect it, they couldn't really receive it. And Jesus he came for the nobodies, man. He didn't come for the high and mighty in many ways. He came for everyone. But listen to this from Luke 1:52. When Mary was, in a sense, singing a song about this great thing that God had done, she says this, he, God, has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. That's such good news. It means if you're a nobody today, like Jesus came for you. He came for you and me. You don't have to be a somebody. Like Jesus himself became a nobody. Like he wasn't known, came from a poor family, from a poor area, from an unknown area. He was a nobody in a sense. Even though he was the greatest somebody, he became a nobody. That's the beauty of the story that we know so well. And then it's a bunch of nobodies who hear the good news first. The shepherds, eh? They're out in the field looking after their sheepies. It's at night. Probably like, I don't know, maybe they're eating something, relaxing. And then suddenly, Luke 2:9. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. And the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. I love that. I would have been too. They were terrified. And here's a bunch of nobodies hearing the good news. And they say, the angels say, there's a baby that's been born. And he's wrapped in cloths. He's in a manger. You'll find him. And they rush down there. And they're astounded. Like, it's true. There he is. And then one of there's many unexpected things. But the last thing I'll mention is that the name that Jesus got was unexpected. In those days, very much the firstborn son would get the name of the father, or at the very least, like a prominent family name. Now, Jesus' father was Joseph. And so the name he got didn't match up. And people would have gone like, what? And the same happened with John the Baptist. They're like, Zechariah, John is not a family name. He said, well, the angel told me. And the same with Jesus. The angel told him. Luke 1:31. This is what the angel said to Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And that name Jesus isn't an accident. That name Jesus means God saves. Yeah, one of the children know it. Well done, guys. God saves. That's what the name of Jesus means. There were so many unexpected things that it's easy to miss the meaning. But we have to ask ourselves, well, why did Jesus come into this world? Why did he come in this sort of low and unexpected way? The thing is, like, if you read the in Matthew and Luke, the stories of Jesus as he was born, there's joy, there's peace. But there are also these hints that something isn't quite right. And you read it when you read about the three wise men. An unexpected thing is we don't know if they were three. They were three gifts, but they just say they were three wise men. They were wise men. But what happens? The Herod, the king, he hears that there's someone who's claiming to be the king of the Jews, and he commands all children under two to be taken out. You kind of go, whoa. And then when his parents take him to Jerusalem to be dedicated, there's this old man, Simeon, just been hanging around the temple for ages, and he starts prophesying. He starts giving Mary a word from God for her and for Jesus. And there's many parents here, obviously. Once your child is born, it's the most incredible thing. You haven't seen that child. The child just caused, in our case, this child just caused the most intense pain to my wife. But I love him. And you immediately you've got hopes for the future. What's going to become? A doctor, a lawyer, accountant. And listen to what the prophecy over Jesus was from Simeon. Luke 2:34 to 35. Then Simeon blessed him, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. I don't think any mother would get excited about that part. It's clear something is not right. It starts answering the question, why did Jesus come? And in part, he came because someone else was in charge of the world. Just from these small examples, it's clear there was evil in the world. And we can see it all around us. There's evil in the world. And the Bible gives us the reason why there's evil in the world. And we go right back to the beginning. Adam and Eve. And because of sin, evil entered into the world. And at this point, it's easy to go like, yes, Eugene, tell them. But none of us are free from that. You might be going, well, I do some good things, man. Like I pay my tax most of the time. I'll give to someone who's begging on the street. I remember reading the story of an American author who was in the early 2000s, in the time of the Iraq War and George Bush. And he went to some protests. He was like quite upset with George Bush and the war in Iraq. And he went there as a demonstrator. He had these big placards that he'd hold up. And he got to one, and George Bush came out, and he disappeared. And he was like, what have we done? What have we achieved? And it was at a time when God was really working in his heart. And as he looked around, and he was like shouting, like, Bush, you're the problem. Get out of Iraq. He had this sudden revelation that he's sinful, that he's part of the problem. And he writes and says, he was so keen to write a big placard that said, I am the problem, and walk around with that. And I thought, that's pretty accurate. Because if I'm honest with myself, my sin is part of the problem. I miss a standard. And this is why Jesus came into the world. or it starts answering the question. But Jesus actually spoke about why he came into the world. When he was a little bit older, he was already an adult. He said this in Matthew 16:21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. And so here's the next unexpected thing for the day. I know you came here for a Christmas message about a baby boy in a manger. But I've got a message about a man on the cross, an Easter message. Because that starts answering why Jesus came and why he came in the way he did. He needed to deal with sin, and the only way was to pay for it. He lived a sinless life, made no mistakes, always did what pleased God. And yet he was arrested. And when he was taken to the cross, he died in our place. The thing that always gets me about Jesus on the cross is that, like if ever anyone could feel sorry for themselves, like it could be Jesus. Like he's done absolutely nothing to deserve this. And yet when he hangs on the cross, he only thinks of others. As he's hanging there, his mother's in front of him. And his mother would now be she was probably already a widow. She would lose her eldest son. She looks at his mother, Mary, and said, Mother, Mary. She said, no, woman, here's your son. Pointing to John, the beloved disciple. He thinks of others. But possibly the most striking one to me is that Jesus had two people either side of him. Do you remember? There were two thieves. Guys who deserved to be there. They deserved to hang on the cross. They were scumbags, probably. They were thieves. They were insurrectionists, the Bible say. And people were walking by like mocking Jesus. And one of them actually says the same thing. Like, if you're the Son of God, if you really are, like, save yourself and save us. And the great irony is Jesus was busy doing it. He just didn't realize it. And so the one thief is hurling insults at Jesus. And the other one says this. Says to the other thief, do you not even fear God? We deserve this. But this man does it. He's innocent. And then this thief, who had actually a couple of moments before also insulted Jesus, turns to Jesus. And he says, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. And then Jesus says the most incredible thing, the most unexpected, shocking thing. He says to this man who doesn't deserve it, today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus had saved him. It's the greatest miracle, friends. It's the reason Jesus came. It's the greatest gift. It's greater than an RC car. It's greater than an Xbox 5. And may I say it, it's even greater than a hug from mom. That Jesus could save you. That he alone can forgive you of your sins. I mean, that well-known passage, John 3:16 to 17. Can we read it together? If you've never heard any verse, you possibly have heard this one. But may the timeless truth hit us again. Here it is. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And so this is why Jesus came. He came to a humble family in poverty, so he can get to the cross, so he can save us from our sins. And he is the only way. When one of his disciples asked him, said to him, just show us the way, Jesus. We want to know the way to the Father. Jesus replied and said, well, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So this is a message of Christmas, actually. It's actually an Easter message. And you might again go like, but I'm not a bad person, man. Like, I think I'm all right. But actually, the Bible draws quite clear lines. James 4, verse 4, says this. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And so actually, the line is quite clear. You're either a friend of God or a friend of the world. C.S. Lewis, the famous author of Chronicles of Narnia, who was an atheist, summarized it like this. He said, the Son of God became a man so that men can become sons of God. That's why Jesus came. And even for me, I grew up and I was actually a pretty good boy. I tried to do the right things. I was class captain sometimes and I was a prefect. I did well in sport and I was quite afraid of God. I didn't know him. I was really afraid of him. I was always afraid that he would come back and I hadn't said sorry for my sins in time. And so even just, I mean, living in PE close to the airport, if an airplane takes off or lands, you've got that low droning sound. When I was a young boy, whenever I'd hear that sound, I thought Jesus was returning. And I would just quickly say, sorry, God, sorry. I didn't mean to shoot my sister with an elastic band. It was an accident. No, I wouldn't lie like that. I would be sincere. I didn't know him. I thought I was good. I thought I was a Christian. But actually, I was a friend of the world. And 20 years ago, in Dispatch, Nazareth, at a Christian festival, I thought I was a Christian. But there was this moment where someone from the front spoke about Jesus. And I can't explain why or how. But for the first time, he was real. And for the first time, I realized I'm a scumbag. Like I am that thief. I have stolen. I've done wrong. I can't save myself. I can't do enough good things. I can't do enough good things. And that was so, I can't do enough good things. And Isaiah talks about this. Isaiah 64 says this. Did I give you that scripture, Emma? I can't remember if I did. Ah, there you go. Says this, yet no one calls on your name. Oh, this doesn't look like the right verse. I think I gave you the wrong one, Emma. I'm so sorry. Let me see if I can find the right one. 64 verse, okay, this is what I've got. And I've obviously given Emma the wrong one. It says this, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. And here's the unexpected thing that hit me that day in Dispatch. I needed to repent of my sins, but I needed to repent of my good deeds because I couldn't do enough good to get right with God. So this morning, friends, there's an opportunity for all of us. And I know maybe for some of us, you expected to come here, get this over and done with, and get back to a Christmas lunch. And you weren't expecting to make, potentially, the biggest decision of your life. But if you are here this morning, and you're not sure if you're a friend of the world or a friend of God, I want to say that Jesus came as a baby into this world, but he grew up into a man, sinless, faultless. And he hung on the cross for your sin, for my sin, and he paid in full. And if you come to him, John 3:16, if you come to him, and you believe him, you can be saved by him. He can save you from your sins. He can save you from the devil. He can save you from hell. And you can be with him in paradise. The greatest joy ever. That day in Dispatch, my life changed forever. Jesus became real, and he became my friend. And I became his friend. It was the greatest moment in all my life. So even for you this morning, I want to extend the invitation. If you're not sure if you're a follower of Jesus, why don't you follow him today? It will cost you everything. He says, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll save it. It will cost you everything, but you'll gain more than you can ever imagine. Life and joy and peace everlasting.